So Pastor's been in the middle of a series called Come See. So, you know, when he asked me to speak today, I already knew what I wanted to speak about. And I didn't quite know how it was going to tie in. Like, Lord, how am I going to tie this into Come See and the things that he's been talking to us about over the past few weeks? And, you know, as I progressed through thoughts, and it just worked out. So I'm so glad when God works like that. You know you're doing and you're where you need to be when it works together. And then music today just really set a tone, and then Taylor, and I'm like, okay, God, I know that you've blessed this, and I know that this is from you today. So anytime that I have the opportunity to speak with you guys, I like to take the opportunity and talk to you about family topics and things that pertain to the family unit, not just, you know, moms and dads, but like generationally, grandparents and things like that. I like to take time with you guys talking about family stuff. And that makes sense, I guess, since I'm the family pastor. I guess that makes sense that I would do that. But I want us all to just lean in for a few minutes. And I've told a couple people today's message is kind of tough. And I told Melissa earlier, I was like, oh gosh, this is just, it's tough. But I really want us to just lean in and just hear what the Lord has to say to all of us today. So if you're in the building, you can do it at home too, but if you're in the building and you are a parent of like an element, or if you're a parent of a school-age student, let me see your hand. All right, keep those hands up. If you're a grandparent of a student-age kid, I want to see your hands. Okay. All right, so you guys put all your hands down, and then if you are not, like if you're single, no kids, no grandkids, raise your hand. All right, that's, all right, you guys just, you handful, look around, there's your opportunity, right? So, but if you raised your hand with a school-age kid or a grandkid, then this message is definitely for you today. Just a week or so ago, actually last weekend, we had the opportunity to celebrate my grandmother's 89th birthday. Yeah, and she's not like one of those, she's not an 89-year-old who's just feebling around. Like, she's still got it. And if you turn some music on, she'll get down and do a jive in a second. She's like, she's still got it, and we're so thankful for her. But we celebrated her last weekend, and you know, I've told you guys that I'm real sentimental. So we're sitting at the table, and it just dawns on me, like, look at all of our family here celebrating her. It's four generations. It was my grandmother, and then her daughter, which is my mom, and then there were several of my mom's siblings. She had a couple sisters and a brother there, and then my sister and I were there, and then we had our kids. So all in all, it was four generations together around a table celebrating my grandmother almost being 90. So it was just a wonderful time. So four generations. But socially speaking, there were six generations there. Socially speaking, six generations. So of course we had the Queen Granny, right? She's part of what's called the silent generation. And that's anybody born before 1945. So if you were born before 1945, you're considered part of the silent generation. There's nothing silent about May pulling. Let me tell you that. And then you have my mom and my dad, who are part of the baby boomers. And that's the ages between 1946 and 1964. So I'm assuming that's where a lot of everyone in this room is part of. That's the baby boomer generation. And it drives me crazy that my son runs around when I say something to him and says, okay, boomer. I immediately say, I'm not a boomer. I'm a millennial. I'm not a boomer. That's your grandparents. Go call Pawpaw boomer and see what he does to you. So then you've got my sister, my sister and I are actually part of different social generations. So she's about 4 years older than me, and she falls into what's called Generation X. And that's 1965 up through 1979. That's Gen Xers. Then you have what Melissa and I are part of. We're part of the millennial generation, which sounds crazy because I don't feel like a millennial at all. I identify a lot more with Gen X than with the millennial generation. But I am a millennial. It's 1980 through the late 1990s. That's the millennial generation. So then all of our kids mostly, actually I've got four kids and they're split between two social generations. So three of my kids are part of what's called Generation Z. And that's the late 90s through the 2010s. And then my little guy, Troop, he's what's being billed as this new generation, and it's called Generation Alpha. So most likely, if you've got a kid up in kids' church today, church kids, they are part of what's being billed as Generation Alpha. And in doing my research for this message today, Generation Alpha is projected right now to be the most, the largest generation and the most transformative generation that we've seen yet. Those little guys up there, Generation Alpha. It's interesting to me that they call them Alpha because Alpha just means beginning, right? Okay, so before we go a little further, I want to explain to you kind of what social generations are. So social generations are people that have been grouped together in a span of time. Usually it's 20-something years or so, but it's people who've experienced significant life events together, whether culturally, historically, advancements in technology, similar large-scale hardships, things that they went through together, wars and civil rights movements and things like that. That's what groups people together. So today I want to talk to you guys a little bit. I want to take a little bit of time and talk to you about God's generational design and how he uses families generationally. So I don't know if you guys remember, but one of the first messages I ever shared with you guys was about the concept of honor. You guys remember that one? But basically the way that honor is one of those things that God uses generationally as well, where I teach my children honor by bestowing honor on the generation behind. So I'm here in the middle, I'm teaching the younger ones by showing honor and giving honor to the older ones. And the Bible is full of verses about honor, and it always says when you show honor, so things will go well for you. I want things to go well for you, so show honor. So God moves generationally. He is a generational God. So most of what God did in the beginning of the Bible, those first several chapter or books of the Bible, was generationally. So if you go back and we look at Abraham and God establishing his covenant with Abraham, that covenant was generational. So in Genesis 17, starting at verse 4, it says, "As for me, this is my covenant with you, that you will be a father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram, your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations." And he's saying this to Abram before Abram even has a child, right? "I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you, but also your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of the descendants after you." All through the Bible, Old and New Testament, we hear the phrase, anytime God's mentioned, we hear the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right? We read it, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's repeated constantly. And I like to think of that as it's saying he's the God of the generation before, the current generation, and the generation to come. He's the God of the past, the present, and the future. It could have easily just been said, "I'm the God of Abraham." But it's, "I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Anything I do in your life, I want it to be lasting through your generational lineage. So God works generationally, allowing Him to move in your life so you can be your best self. It sets your future generations up for success. So usually when we talk about generations in God, we think about like generational curses being broken, right? In your family, breaking a generational curse so it doesn't pass down. But all the good habits transfer as well if you let them. So today, as we get started, I want us to go and look in Joshua chapter 4. Joshua chapter 4. So let me give you guys a little bit of background before we start reading. So Moses went and delivered the children out of Egypt, right? And they crossed the Red Sea, and they go into the wilderness collectively together. And there's lots of generations there. There's little kids, there's grandparents, and then there's, 40-something-year-olds. But they're all there together in the wilderness. And what should have taken, maybe a week if they're walking slow, it ended up taking a whole lot longer because of their distrust, because of their sin. They just weren't good listeners. I can imagine how often Moses and God got aggravated with these people because they were just thick-headed. Just thick-headed. So what should have took days actually ended up taking 40 whole years. And as they are entering into the promised land, an entire generation of people have died off. If you were older when you left Egypt, you've died now. If you were a kid leaving, you're in your 40s at least by now. And not only that, Moses has gotten to the point where Moses has died, and Joshua takes over as leader. So as we go into Joshua 4, Joshua is about to cross the River Jordan and lead the people into the promised land, but he says this before they go in. So starting at Joshua 4, verse 4, it says, "So Joshua called together the 12 men he had appointed from the Israelites," so one person from each tribe, "and he said to them, 'Go over before the ark of the Lord your God in the middle of the Jordan. Each of you take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of tribes of the Israelites to serve as a sign among you. In the future, when your children ask you, what do these stones mean? Tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. And when it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever.'" Could you imagine being God's chosen people, and now you're in your promised land after you've been hearing about it for 40 years, and you've lived a little bit of time there, and you've got your grandson or granddaughter that walks up. You guys are on a walk, and you come up by this big heap of stones, 12 stones just by the riverbank, and the kid says, "Grandma, Grandpa, what's that? Mom, Dad, what's that for?" Could you imagine the conversation they had? "Well, baby, let me tell you about what that is. There was a time when God delivered us out of captivity. There was a time when we were hungry in the wilderness and we cried out to God and He gave us manna and quail. And then we were on our journey and we were hungry and we were thirsty and He made water come out of a rock. And we had enemies come at us. And we thought we were going to be defeated because we were smaller in number, but the Lord moved on our behalf and we were victorious. These rocks mean a covenant between your God and us. And when we follow His way, He is faithful. So baby, those rocks mean that if you follow God, if you keep that covenant, He will be with you forever. And not just for you, but for your kids and your kids' kids." Could you imagine that conversation that they would have had? I'm sure they had the opportunity to say, "Those stones remind you of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. If you follow Him, He'll be with you forever. When you see these stones, remember these stories. And bring your kids back and tell them about how great their God is. So today's message is come see the stones. Come see the stones. So as we continue in the book of Joshua, Joshua was a great leader. And for the most part, the people of the children of Israel, they were behaved for a period of time under Joshua's leadership, and they flourished. And under his leadership, they honored God during that time. But then we close the book of Joshua with Joshua in his old age, just like Moses. He's about to die, and he gives a speech very similar to what Moses gave before Moses died. And it's basically him just telling his people, now look, listen. Don't fall into temptation. Don't worship everybody else around us as gods. Don't do those things. Stay in the thick of it. Stay with God. Stay in His path. Stay in His covenant. Remember those stones. But actually what we end up seeing is Joshua dying. And as we move into the next book of the Bible, Judges, we see a complete and total value system failure of the people of Israel. God's design for generation was completely forgotten. And as a result, God's people fall in and out of captivity for a long period of time. Actually, Judges, the next book over, Judges chapter 21, 25 says, in those days, Israel had no king, and everyone did as they saw fit. That's scary. So listen to me today when I tell you the enemy, Satan, wants a generational disconnect. He wants the new upcoming generation to be disconnected from the previous generations. So every American social generation from the Silent Generation up through Generation X, we all have some similarities, even though it's a span of, you know, a long time, not quite 100 years, but there's a lot of similarities in how my grandparents were raised versus how I was raised. Things progressed on a similar pace. Of course, there were like technology advancements, and I didn't grow up going to no bathroom and no outhouse. But the progress was very similar. We all played outside as kids till dinner. We all didn't have a whole lot of outside influence. Our influence basically came from our surroundings, our family, our small town, wherever it was that you lived. We're all similar in that. And so as a result of that, from my grandma's generation up through my generation, we're all pretty level set with value systems. We have lots of emphasis on family and just a lot of things transferred naturally from one generation to the other. But then something crazy happened in the middle of the millennial generation. I'm on the front end of the millennials, but towards the middle to the back, something crazy happened, and it's technology just took off lightning fast, more than ever before. So I've got actually two things that I want to read to you, one written in the 1940s, one written in the 1960s, and see if this sounds familiar to you guys. So something written in the 1940s, listen to this. Extremely rapid change in modern civilization tends to increase parent-youth conflict. For within a fast-changing social order of time, intervals between generations, ordinarily but a mere moment in the life of a social system, become historically significant. That's a whole lot of words, right? Therefore, creating a hiatus between one generation and the next. Inevitably, such a condition as this, youth are reared in a scene completely different than their parents. Hence, parents become old-fashioned, youth become rebellious, and clashes are going to occur. That was written in the 1940s, about an era they haven't even seen yet, just foresight. Then in the 1960s, listen to this. It was written by a lady. There, throughout human history in all cultures, parents and grandparents help their young understand life and the future. However, I anticipate a time is coming when technology and culture changes so fast that for the first time in human history, children will have to figure out for themselves what their values are going to be. Doesn't that sound like today's generation? You know, it's easy for me because I get a window into it. Not only do I have kids, but I see lots of kids just with our job and having Boost. But I see kids come in from Boost, and I see that generational disconnect. It's just very apparent. But I'm learning. You know, it's easy to get frustrated with kids. Like, you're so disrespectful, or, you know, you're this or you're that. But what I've learned is it's really the boomers and the Gen Xers and the early millennials who are to blame for this. It's us. We stopped taking our kids to see the stones. We've become disconnected from the next generation. How can we have a transfer of values when there's a disconnect? I think we all just thought that our kids would take on whatever my value is. Oh, you'll have it too, right? But that's not how it's happened. Never before has our world changed so rapidly before. Life, I feel for our kids these days. They live in a world that none of us have ever experienced before. We were sheltered from a lot of things that they're just not. Growing up, if someone wanted to see pornography, they had to search it out, right? If someone wanted somebody's influence that was outside of your Christian system, mom and dad or grandparents had to let that person in. And that's just not the case anymore today. Life is frantic. It's ever-changing for them. You got to understand that trust has been broken with them. They don't view government and authority the same way that we do. You know, we automatically trust and believe our leaders are out for our good. That's not this new generation. They don't believe that necessarily. And when I say leaders, they don't trust just because you tell them to the church anymore. Trust has to be earned. So for the older generations, I say older, from me back, from our generations, we had a very similar, similar moral standards. Even if you didn't identify as a Christian, we all had similar, most people had similar moral standards and tolerances, meaning that humanity has value. People have value. The people have the same value. But tolerance in this newer generation, in Gen Y and the newer generations, millennials, it's shifted. There's been this shift where it's not all people have the same worth. It's now my ideas have value. And my thoughts and my reasoning has the same value as yours. And if you don't value my ideas and my thoughts, I'm going to devalue you as a person. And you can see it. You can see it all over Facebook comments. Anytime anybody puts something out there, there's somebody there to chop them down, right? Because everybody's so hyped up. Because we've had a breakage in the generations, a breakage in our value systems. So now, instead of our values being passed down from grandparents to parents, our kids, Gen Z, is learning their value systems from technology and influencers and media. And we know media has an agenda. Hollywood has an agenda. They're not there for your entertainment. They're there to change your value system. So instead of grandma and grandpa transferring their values to our kids, now it's Lil Nas X. Have you guys heard this? Lil Nas X is like one of the first openly gay rappers. And he had a song that was a hit a few years ago, and it's just one of those, you know, we hear it at the ball field all the time, Old Town Road. But I personally think he's not talented enough to just rest on his talents, that he's got to have this stick and chick. And so right now what he's got out is he's doing this, he's got this new album coming out, and it's Satan-themed, and he's got a video out right now where he's going down to hell, and he's doing terrible things to the devil and with poles and just things that shouldn't even be brought up. And then at the end he kills the devil and puts the horns on himself. But what he's doing right now as part of his promotions is he's selling shoes that are called Satan shoes, and he's selling 666 pairs of shoes. And in the sole of it gets better. In the sole of the shoe is a single drop of human blood. And there's scripture from Luke on the side that talks about Satan falling from heaven like lightning. I don't think he even understands what that means. That's saying Satan was defeated, but he's got it on his Satan shoes. And I know that's just publicity and it's just hype, and he's just trying to get, he's just trying to get people talking about him. And they are. He's done a great job with that. And it'll pass. But our kids are seeing this from a completely different filter than me. So we've got that. And then we've got folks like Miley Cyrus. Old Hannah Montana grew up, and now she's sexually fluid. And she's promoting all of these things on her Instagrams and her TikToks. And then even folks like Elon Musk, who I think is a brilliant guy who's doing lots of cool stuff. But our kids see him and celebrate him as a star. And if they research him and start listening to his talks, he's atheist. He's done great things for us with electric cars and things like that. But I'm wise enough to know that only goes so far. He needs saving. But our kids see all these things, all this stuff from Hollywood, all of these social media influencers, and I guarantee you, 100% of what they're putting out there is not Christian based. Even just last night, I did a quick experiment. I went on Apple Music and I searched top charts. Most streamed songs. And in America, there's a constant revolving list on Apple Music of most streamed songs. At any given point, it's updated every day, I believe. I'm shocked, but I'm not shocked because I've known this. But it took several songs to get to before I found one that was not explicit. In matter of fact, of the top 50 most listened to songs in America right now, 44 of the top 50 were explicit. There's only 6 songs out there that doesn't have a cuss word in it. And I'm not talking about the D word. I'm talking about the heavy hitters, right? But even the 6 clean songs, I know at least one of them talks about smoking pot. And a couple of the other ones are not, they're not songs we probably need to let our kids be listening to. But that is where that's the pool that our kids are going to and getting their value systems. Y'all depressed yet? Oh, man. I am heartbroken at the amount of folks that I grew up in youth group with going to the same youth retreats and seeing God move in mighty ways. And just, there's several that I can think of that you were right there receiving the Spirit, receiving the gift of tongues with me, and now they're just not even in church. They're not in church. I'm not saying they don't believe anymore. That's not what I'm saying. But what's even sadder to me is that they're not here. they've got kids now. And their kids have never experienced church regularly. So we quit going to visit the Stones, but we're not even telling our kids about it anymore. We can't make the assumption that my values automatically transfer to my children. I think that's where the enemy's gotten us. We just assume that if we go to church occasionally, or if I send my kid to that one big youth event every year, we just assume our kids are going to take our values, and that's just not happening. That's not happening. Christian legacy ends when we don't pass it down, deliberately pass it down. So even in Genesis, God issued a warning to Abraham as he's making this covenant with him, and he says in Genesis 17, verse 14, it says, "If any male is not circumcised in the flesh, that man will be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." So there is conditions to a covenant. You've got to part yourself. If I want this from God, I can't just take what he has and me not give my part. Covenant's two ways. Covenant requires action on our part. And I don't want my indecision to result in my kids missing God. It's not enough for me to know that I am saved. I want my kids to be saved. I want my grandkids to be saved. Melissa and I talk about it all the time. And we're not perfect. We don't get it right all the time. We let our kids on their phone way more than they need to. So we have meetings sometimes like, hey, we got to pull them off. We're seeing this manifest in them. Or, you know, they've been this way lately. I think we need to pull them off. I think, you know, they're just seeing these influencers too much. Let's let them have a break. Do you guys know that statistics show that the millennials, my generation, is the first generation in American history where less than half of us identify as Christians? Less than half. Every generation above, at least 50% or even much higher, identifies as Christian. But right now, only 49% of millennials identify as a Christian. But of those 49, 22% of them never attend church. That's the gap I'm talking about, where we believe for ourselves, but we're not doing anything for our generation, our kids and future generations. So 22% of millennials don't attend a religious service, and another 22% say they go to church regularly. So I don't know where that leaves the other 4 or 5%. Maybe they just come on Easter's and Christmas services. But God's work for us, God's work in us is for us. But it's also for the generations to come. Breaking off a generational curse like an addiction is great for you. But it's great for your lineage that they won't struggle with that, right? Excuse me. And just like decisions to go to college, you know, statistics show that if you are a college graduate, your kids most likely will be a college graduate. And, you know, making wise decisions for you, it's great for you, but it's great for your lineage as well. The same is true spiritually speaking. Some of us here are here today because of our grandparents' prayers, right? And their sacrifices and their wise choices. I'm here today because at some point, as a young lady, my grandmother walked into a church and got saved. And then she raised her family in church and bestowed values and transferred values. And then my parents saw how good it was and took me to church and instilled in me and took me to church. I remember my grandma spending the night with her and going out, sitting in her swing outside and watching the stars, and her taking that as an opportunity to talk to me about Jesus. And you know who made those stars? And then we'd sing songs. We'd sing hymns. And my children are here today because I am transferring, actively transferring that value to them. Actually, a couple of them are serving right now up in kids' church. But I'm not doing that. Like, it's for a reason. It's for a purpose. I'm not asking them or saying, hey, do you want to do this? Just because you know, I want to keep them busy. I'm doing it for a purpose, to get them hooked in this place. So Jeremiah 6, verse 16, says what the Lord has to say. We stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. But you say, we will not walk in it. So today, grandparents, if you raised your hand earlier, I'm challenging you. Grandparents, parents, if you're my age, 40-something, I'm challenging you. Walk in the ancient paths. We have to choose the ancient paths for our families if we want our heritage to keep going. We can't let technology and TikTok and all those things create our kids' value system. We're going to look back one day and say, we messed up. We have to purposely take them to the stones, the pile of stones on the riverside. Psalm 78, starting at verse 1, says, my people, hear my teaching. Listen to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth with a parable. I will utter hidden things, things from an old, things we have heard and known, things that our ancestors have told us. We will not hide them from their descendants. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, His power and His wonders that He's done, His decreed statutes for Jacob and established the law in Israel, which He commanded our ancestors to teach their children so that the next generation will know them, even the children not yet born. So I got you all depressed. Yeah, I got you thinking it's just too late. It's too late for mine, but I got a couple points that I want to make as we wrap up. I told you today's message is a little hard, so just put that seatbelt on, okay? So my first point I want to make to us is, how do we fix this? How do we fix it? We're going down the wrong road. How do we turn around, jump off the exit, and head back where we need to go? Well, I got 3 points for you. Point one, you can only give what you have. You can only give what you have. So 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3 says, this is Apostle Paul writing this, For what I have received on you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. You have to receive it before you pass it. So real talk real quick. It's fascinating for me to research these social generations, but millennials, believe it or not, millennials have high standards or high morals. They're moral people. They just may not have Christian morals, but they like morals, and it's understood that Gen Z likes authenticity. They like something to be real. They can see through fake. So being your authentic self is of high importance to these people. And to me, that's a good thing. They want to see something real. That's great. But they're going to see through our pony show if it's not real. And when you take them to the 12 stones and talk about God, you better be a doer of the word and not just a speaker of the word. We better have it inside of us if we plan to give it out. Gone are the days of do as I say and not as I do. They're watching. If we want to pass something on, we better make sure we have it ourselves. A guy by the name of Brennan Manning said, the single greatest cause of atheism in the world today is Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips, walk out the door, and deny Him by their lifestyle. That's what an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable. If you guys are DC Talk fans in here, you just like, I've heard that before. So that's what people find unbelievable is Christians who say things but don't do things. And this new generation, they don't like that. They want authenticity. If you say you're this, show me you're that. because I don't see it. So you don't have anything to offer me that I want. All I see is rules and regulations that you're saying, but you're not following. We've got to be authentic. If we are going to give it, we have to have it. I've seen too many people fall away from church. Real talk again. I've seen too many people, too many of my friends walk away from church because what they saw in church, out of their family, out of their moms and dads, was not what they saw Monday through Saturday at home. And that's unfortunate. So that's point one. You can only give what you have. Point two, your relationship is not just for you. Just because we believe it doesn't mean they are going to believe it. Doesn't mean it's going to automatically transfer to our kids. Jesus is more than a two-hour service on a Sunday. And I hate to say it like this, but if I or Taylor or Randy or Melissa or Heather or Matthew is the primary Christian voice in your kid's life, that's not going to get you where they want to be, where you want them to be. They need it at home first. We just need to be backing up what you're already saying. So not only do our kids need to see our fruit, but we need to let our kids and our grandkids taste the fruit and see that it is good. So your relationship's not just for you. I debated on whether to even say this, but I think it's important to say this. But I recently had a conversation with a friend of mine. Been friends for a really long time, and you know, we just share. And they opened up to me with tears in their eyes and said, "My son has decided that he's atheist. He didn't believe in God anymore." And then she said, "I didn't raise him like that." She said those words, "I didn't raise him like that." But then the very next words out of their mouth told the true story. She said, "I didn't raise him like that. I know we didn't go to church, but his grandpa's a pastor. He knows better." And I sat there and I watched as she realized the mistakes that she had made had resulted in her kid not believing anymore. We can't just assume that they're going to get it because grandpa has it. Grandma has it, or uncle was a pastor at some point. If we're not being actively transferring our value system, they're going to get it from somewhere else, and it's not going to be the right way. Ooh, it's heavy in here today. Where is Pastor Daryl? He is going to watch this, and it's going to be the last time I ever get to speak to you guys. So, I love y'all. It's been good. No, I think it's timely. It is timely. So point three, final point. What do we do here? What do we do here? Point three, take your place in this generational cycle. We're all in it at some degree. Grandparents, you're on the back end. Parents, we're right in the middle. Kids, we're on the front end. It's not too late. It's not too late. God's model for family is a generational cycle. One generation teaches the next. The older supports the middle. Seriously, think about it. I remember being an adult and Melissa and I having Cohen, having him as a baby, and just, man, my parents and her parents never became so valuable as when we had a kid. I mean, they were on speed dial, or if they weren't on speed dial, they were already at the house. You know, what do we do for him for this? He's sick. He won't stop coughing. Or he's done that. He won't eat now. What do we do? I mean, grandparents are there to show this generation. We just have to let them. Grandparents, you guys have to take your place. I know it sounds simplistic, but if we haven't taken our kids to the stones in a while, it's time to make a trip. It's time to make a trip. And I don't want to, I know it sounds simplistic, and maybe, you know, you say, well, Brian, my kids, they're so far gone now. They won't listen to me say anything about God. Slip it in on the conversations. Slip it in. When you're talking at dinner or on the phone, just say, hey, remember when God did this for us? Or remember when God healed someone? So I was thinking about that recently. You've got to plant these seeds. We can't just give up on them. We can't just give up on them. Hey, I've been going through this, and let me tell you what God's been speaking to me lately. And I tell you, those kids of yours that aren't here anymore, that were raised knowing truth, there's going to be a prick in their heart. Because that's how God works. He is, to me, it's one of his most favorite things is to redeem and to reconcile. But we've got to put those stone stories back in our conversations. We've got to show Jesus to our kids and our grandkids. Parents, if you're my age, it's time to just do a complete reset with electronics and just what they're exposing. Do you even know the things that they're exposed to? We've got to have those conversations. Take them back to the stones. We have a moment of decision here. God gives us all a generational mentality. We just have to want it. So Ezekiel 34, verse 16. I love this about God. I will seek the lost and I will bring back the strayed. I will bind up the injured and I will strengthen the weak. Isn't that just like our God? To take a moment in time where seems like things have just shifted out of control and we're at a place now where there's no turning back. But just like the song we sang earlier, you take what the enemy meant for evil and you turn it for our good. You know, I see a lot of people who've slipped away from church and aren't raising their kids, but you know really what that is? That's just a bountiful harvest waiting to happen. And could it even be that, you know, that the Lord this entire time is just kind of sat back, just kind of laughing, letting the devil think that he's won. But really what he's doing is setting us up for the greatest end time harvest ever. We just have to be laborers. We have to take our place. We can't sit back and let Pastor Daryl do it. Because the people that need to hear it aren't hearing Pastor Daryl. It's you guys, it's us and our families going and showing our family and taking them back and taking a trip to the 12 stones. It's God's heart to call back the lost. If you guys would get ready, please. It's God's heart to call the lost back. And you know what we're doing today? We're exposing the enemy's plan. If we expose it, we know what we're dealing with, right? I know it's not been a seeker-sensitive message, but it's a hard message, but it's one that we need to take back and see the enemy's plan for our families. It's exposed now, so let's go back and let's do something about it. My prayer today is for us to look back over our lives and be reminded of God's faithfulness to us. We all have our stories. There's stories of healing in here. There's stories of deliverance in here. God's brought you a mighty long way. God restored some of your marriages. He took you out of certain situations. And we all have our stories that we can tell our kids about the greatness and the mighty hand of God working in our lives. And the difference here is those stories are real because God is real. All we've got to do is go back and tell the stories. You know, and I don't think it's that we've done anything wrong. We're just raised our kids the same way our parents raised them. It's just society and our social settings have just changed, and we're in a place now that we've never found ourselves, and the old ways aren't good enough anymore. The old tactics aren't good enough anymore. The ancient way is still there, and that's still the path. Our tactics just have to change. How we fight the enemy has to change, but his plan is exposed now. So if we would all stand over the building today, what I want us to do, and if you're home listening, what I want us to do is just get a picture. Get a picture in our heads of our families that aren't here. Maybe it's a kid that slipped away and isn't coming to church anymore. Maybe it's a grandchild, or it could be like my friend who says, I mean, that's about as tough of a pill to swallow as it is. Maybe they don't even believe anymore. But I want you to get a picture in your head of who you're fighting for. Get a picture in your head. And we're going to pray together. And I'm going to pray that God speaks to you, because I know every situation is different. And I know it's not as simple as I say, but I pray that God will give you a plan and a path to take your family back to the stones. Come see the stones. Come see what God did. Father, what a tough message today, God. What a tough pill to swallow today, God. But you are greater than our obstacles. You are greater than this new wave of culture. You are everything good in life, God. And I pray right now for our lost loved ones. I pray you speak to us, that you help us to figure out an action plan. For our families, God, to reintroduce them, God. Lord, I pray that you let phone conversations happen this week, that we get surprise visits from families, that we know, God, that it's you setting this up so that we can remind and you can prick their hearts, God. Lord, we pray for our lost loved ones, God. We don't want them dying in the Christian legacy, dying and not being in heaven with us, God. So we pray right now, God, that you make us the laborers that we need to be, God. Lord, burn off things in our life, God, because we want to be real. We want to be authentic. Burn things out of our lives that have kept us from being the laborer you've called us to be, God. Move in our lives. Move in our families, God. And we pray for this harvest, God. We know you're bringing a harvest, God. Lord, let my loved ones be in that harvest, Jesus. Lord, save them, prick their hearts. In Jesus' name we pray today, God. Lord, if there's one here today that says, I'm not where I need to be, God, would you move in their life, God? Would you be their salvation? Would you be their deliverer? Would you be their healing? Would you move mountains today, God? Satan is under our feet. We bind him in the name of Jesus. His tactics against our family fail in the name of Jesus. Lord, take the scales off our family's eyes. Help them to see truth. Help them to see your path, the ancient path. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Could we worship for just a minute before we leave?
I'm gonna see a victory. I'm gonna see a victory. For the battle belongs to you, Lord. I'm gonna see a victory. I'm gonna see a victory. For the battle belongs to you, Lord. I'm gonna see, I'm gonna see.